16, if you'd like to read for us.
Our first reading is from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of this Spirit he lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
Our second reading from Matthew chapter 6 is a bit dangerous. First reason it's dangerous is because it's so well known that we're tempted to not listen. And the second reason it's dangerous occurs at the end of the reading. Jesus is talking about prayer. He says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Graham. Thanks, Dean. I remember as a youngster, my very first church was St. Mark's Pennant Hills. And once a year, I'd walk in and the church was packed full of food. Not like Anglicare food in the corner. It was decorated with food everywhere. And I had no idea what was going on back then. And then the whole service was about the food. It was, and this may ring bells for some of you, maybe not, it was a harvest service, a service of thanksgiving for our daily bread. Anyone been to one? There you go. Anyone knows one that happens still these days? Just a few of you. Imagine my surprise when I noticed that Westminster Abbey, 3 days ago in London, had a national service of thanksgiving for the harvest. And it wasn't a little dinky service. The Queen was there. This was a big thing. This is a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Thank you for our daily bread. It's a wonderful idea. I might mention it to the next guy. Who knows? We're going to come back to that idea. This is our fourth sermon on prayer and our third one on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer for us to pray together. We will do that shortly. It's a prayer for us to pray on our own. But it's also a prayer that we can take to structure, to pattern, to model our prayers. The last couple of sermons, I've done that. You pray a prayer of the Lord's Prayer and then you flesh that out. You add your own prayers to that. Jesus, of course, the context of this, Jesus is asked by his disciples in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And he models a prayer, and that's how he teaches them. This prayer ought to shape our prayerfulness, because this is Jesus teaching us. This is one of the best gifts we've got in the Bible, in my opinion, about prayer. The very first sermon wasn't about the Lord's Prayer. I began by challenging us as to our lack of dependence on God. The fact that at the hearts of all of us is sinfulness. And so we're very independent and we don't rely and trust upon God as we ought. And therefore, we don't turn to God in prayer nearly as much as we ought. And I want to say to you, before we ever will discover the joy of prayer, we need to discover our weakness. We need to discover how much we actually need God. Even on our best days, we have limits. And the more we understand and realize that, the more we will fall in love with prayer and how wonderful it is and how powerful it is. And it won't become a duty. It'll be a joy. It'll be a delight. Have a listen to these words from Jeremiah, who puts it so well. Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast of their wisdom. The strong should not boast of their strength. The wealthy should not boast of their wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Coming to God in prayerful dependence reminds us again that we must not be boasting in and of ourselves, but what we have to boast in is that we are related to God, that we know God, that the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, knows me and loves me. And therefore, as a dependent child, I come to him constantly in prayer. It all starts with the right attitude. Our second and third sermons were focusing on the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Particular prayers about God. Jesus says that's the starting point. Today we're going to be looking at the second triplet of petitions, which are about us. Jesus is guiding us to pray for what we really need. We've prayed for the things of God, which we're very much also praying about our response. Now we pray for ourselves. And so what do we pray for? I wonder, if you didn't know the rest of the Lord's Prayer, what would you put in there? What kind of things would you pray for? Jesus says, bread, forgiveness, and deliverance. That's what you need to be praying for. Bread. Give us today our daily bread. A couple of comments on that. First of all, there are many good things you could be praying for. Lord, just give me a safe day. Give me a day where I can meet some people and talk to them about God. Lord, give me comfort. Lord, just give me a day where it all goes right for once, please. No. Our bread, the basic of basics. Pray that the Lord will give you what you need for that day to serve him for that day. The second thing to note, and we forget this easily, don't we? Because in a society like ours, that you can get whatever food, whenever you like, it's easy to forget that most of the world is not like that. And most of human history has not been like that. Each day is another day where you need to find food simply to live. This line in the Lord's Prayer is there to remind us how much we actually do depend on God, how much we really need God, how much we rely upon him every day. Give us each day our daily bread. Let's go to our second one. Although I'm going to go out of order, I'm going to talk about deliverance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the original language here, there's a couple of different variations possible, and you may have heard them in different variations of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It can also be the word for trial. Lead us not into trial or times of trial. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Variation, sure, but there's one big prayer here, isn't there? By teaching us to pray these things, Jesus tells us what we really need is to be saved from the powers of evil. That the greatest risk we face each day is sin, is getting overcome by evil from within, from without. Paul puts it well in Ephesians, doesn't he? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We're called to pray to be spared temptation, to be delivered from the traps of the evil one. So do we? Do we actually pray that? Is that something we pray for regularly? We're pretty good at praying for ourselves, but does that prayer point feature much? Do we have that kind of awareness of the danger of what is, well, within our hearts and what is around us, of sin and evil? We should. We pray for forgiveness pretty regularly, I'm guessing. And we'll come to that very shortly. But do we pray against temptation, against the evil one? Scarily, I think we firstly, all too often, probably flirt around the edges with it. And we do that by what we fill our minds with. We do that by what we read or what we watch or what we listen to. We don't heed Paul's words to the Philippians enough. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and lovely and pure, meditate on such things. And you know, You know when you have filled your mind at times with other things, could be watching, binging a TV show or something. It actually does something to your heart. And so we must pray this and we must live this. Live what Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As I was preparing this, it just came into my head, what right have I got to ask God that? We've rejected him as king. We've ignored the one who gave us life. We've rebelled against the Lord of all. So what right have I got to ask God for forgiveness? It's like going and punching someone in the face and saying, oh, sorry, forgive me. We can do it because we're invited to. We can do it because Jesus tells us to. And we can do it knowing the character of our God, that is his character. He loves to forgive. Micah 7, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. God delights to show mercy. This line in the Lord's Prayer tells us three things. It tells us that we need to confess. It tells us about the heart of our God, and it tells us that we're actually committing to go and do likewise. And as Graham said, I think that's the dangerous part. We read Romans 8 for our first reading today. The first four verses of Romans 8, this is a cheat sheet to Romans if you like. I think the first four verses actually sum up the first seven chapters. But you should go and read the first seven chapters. They wrap it up. The argument is that left to ourselves, we are without hope. But in Christ Jesus, the price has been paid. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. Romans tells us that we are sinful and we need forgiving and we can expect forgiveness through Jesus. We enter the kingdom through the forgiveness of sins and we never stop repenting because as adopted children of God, we still don't always do what pleases him and so we keep saying sorry. We are always dependent on his forgiveness. And we know the heart of God. Romans 8 verse 3, God sent his own son. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation. God is eager to forgive. Micah 7, he delights to show mercy. Come to God with a repentant heart and you can be guaranteed of the answer. There's one more thing in this line of prayer, isn't there? We are committing to go and do likewise as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, interestingly, this is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus then expands on. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus isn't saying our forgiveness of others earns our own forgiveness. But he is saying, if we are not willing to forgive others, we won't be forgiven. Someone after 8 o'clock put me on the spot and said, what if they're a Christian, but they have trouble forgiving someone? Friends, I want to say to you, the words are pretty black and white. That's why they're so dangerous. This is incredibly hard. But our inability to forgive someone actually reveals something about our heart. There's half a dozen other similar verses in the New Testament. In the kingdom of God, there are no unforgiven people. According to this verse, in the kingdom of God, there are no unforgiving people. We have been forgiven so much. Go and do likewise. Now, I'm not going to say this is easy. I think that is why it's made so explicit in the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus then expands upon it. He wants to leave us in no doubt. But he expands upon it because he knows this is not easy. I'm still talking regularly to our local police with my police chaplain's hat on, and I see firsthand how hard it is for some of them to forgive. Incredibly hard. But then I stop and I think, am I any different? Occasionally I wake up at night thinking of an injustice inflicted on me or someone I love, and I get angry. It's those times when all I can do is look at Jesus. Look at Jesus on the cross. Look at Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, to the very people who are crucifying him. And I've got to turn my feelings into prayer. Because when you pray for someone, it changes your own heart. But in the end, read that passage from Romans 8 again. That passage is talking about a transformed life. This can only happen if you're living a life of true repentance. Your heart, your mind, your behavior are changing as God's Spirit is living in you, is transforming you. To forgive is not human, but it is godly. The Spirit reminds us that as we are greatly forgiven, so we forgive. Colossians 3, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As we've looked at the Lord's Prayer over the last few weeks, my prayer is that you will be stimulated and encouraged in your own prayer, not just tomorrow, but you will actually start to develop a pattern, a habit, a regularity of your daily prayer in your life. Let me wrap together some principles that have come from the Lord's Prayer that have come out of this series. Number one, pray this prayer yourself as it is, regularly. It's a great habit. Pray the Lord's Prayer yourself. Number two, pray this prayer yourself, expanding on each line, making it a pattern for your prayers. As I said way back several weeks ago, those times when I struggle to pray, I turn to the Lord's Prayer. I should be using it far more, but it allows me to pray. Thirdly, remember that as well as Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, he's actually teaching them how to live in this prayer. There's a response from us implicit in each line of the Lord's Prayer. Fourthly, allow this prayer to reshape your attitude to life. We should be asking the question, when we see what Jesus teaches us to pray, we should be asking the question, what really matters? What really matters? Jesus has taught us. Allow this prayer to reshape your identity. You are God's child in Christ. You are a rebel who is loved, forgiven, and adopted. You are a child of Christ. That is your identity. Let this prayer remind you that you are not alone. Our Father. We stand alongside others in a community that is special and amongst people that we are called on to love and to forgive and be forgiven. Finally, let this prayer remind you of the time. We live in anticipation of the God's kingdom coming in all its fullness. And so use your time wisely in the light of that. Make it count for the kingdom. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, may your prayer shape our prayer. May your prayer reshape our hearts. May your prayer reset our attitudes. May your prayer give us the perspective of eternity. Lord, may we be people who pray and delight to do so. And we thank you that you love to hear us and respond to us.